John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The second reading is from Acts chapter 5. Verses 30 to 32, that's page 1101 of the Church Bibles, 1101. So Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Well, a very warm welcome if you're here for the first time. Great to have you with us this Easter weekend. I think a lot of our regulars are away in Paris or somewhere for the long weekend, so it's great to have visitors with us as well. So a special welcome if that's you. And you'd be find it helpful just to keep open Acts 5 that was read to us just now. It's on page 1101. And you'll also find inside your service sheet, there's a little outline of the talk, which you may find it helpful just to keep on board with where we're going in the next few minutes. Before we look at this together, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Easter weekend. We thank you for the events of the first Easter weekend, and we pray for a deeper understanding of them this afternoon as we meet together. We thank you for your word and what you've revealed in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I put on your sheet there a poem for Easter by a guy called Steve Turner. And he says, "Tell me, what came first, Easter or the egg? Crucifixion or daffodils? 3 days in a tomb or 4 days in Paris, returning bank holiday Monday?" For many people, I guess, the real significance of Easter is buried beneath the cream eggs and the chocolate bunnies, beneath the daffodils and the city breaks over the long weekend. So Easter suffers something of the same fate as Christmas. The real meaning tends to get lost. But when it comes to the real meaning, I think the marketing department has a harder job with Easter than it has with Christmas. Because if you think about it, the first Christmas, it's about things like a birth and a baby and about shepherds and about presents. And they're all things that people warm to. I mean, and if you like, that's a U certificate film. That's for the whole family. We all like that sort of stuff. Whereas, by contrast, the first Easter, that was about torture, was about blood, was about an execution, was about a burial, and about a missing body. So Easter, if you like, it's an 18 film. It's that sort of film. That's one reason why many people, I guess, prefer their chocolate bunnies to the real meaning of Easter. But these shocking events, these 18 certificate Easter events, they are actually the centre of the whole Bible. So everything before them builds up to them, and everything after them looks back to them. They are the very centre of the whole Bible. They're the heart of the Christian message. They are, in fact, also the most important events in the history of the world. Don't know if that strikes you as an exaggeration, the most important events in the history of the world, but that's actually true of the Easter events. The historian Richard Overy, he compiled a list of the 50 key events, key dates in world history. One of them he put down, one of his 50, is the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus is nothing. The birth of Jesus is nothing compared to his death and his resurrection. You see, all Christmas does is Christmas gets the main player on the stage of human history. But Easter is why he came. So Easter is where the real action took place. But what then is the real meaning of the Easter events? We're going to look just for these few minutes at what Peter, who was one of Jesus' first followers, what he said about the first Easter just a few weeks after these events had taken place. And they're there in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. Just let me reread what he says to the religious authorities. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." At the heart of Easter, there are three events. Firstly, the crucifixion. So that first Easter weekend, it began with an execution on the Friday lunchtime. So as Peter looks back, he refers there in verse 30 to Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. I began reading a historical novel last week that was set in London back in the early 19th century. And back in those days, they had public executions not very far away from where we are today. So down at Newgate, for crimes such as theft, you would have public hangings. Very unpleasant. Well, that first Easter weekend began with a public execution on the Friday lunchtime. The execution of Jesus, killed, it says, by hanging on a tree. Now, the fact that Jesus was hung on a tree, that refers to the method of execution. So Jesus didn't die with a noose around his neck. He didn't die strapped into an electric chair. He died nailed to a cross. So you might be thinking, well, why doesn't Peter say that? Why doesn't he use that phrase, nailed to a cross? Why does he say hung on a tree? Well, that little phrase, hung on a tree, is actually a clue to the significance of the event. You see, in the Old Testament, being hung on a tree was symbolic. It symbolized being under the judgment of God, being under the curse of God. That is what it symbolized. And so when Jesus was crucified, he was hung on the tree. He was enduring the judgment of God. Now you might think, well, why? Surely if ever there was rough justice, this must have been it. I mean, Jesus was innocent. He'd never done any wrong in his life. And even many an atheist would acknowledge that. Even many an atheist would acknowledge that the life of Jesus, one of the most loving lives lived on the planet, and an example for us to follow. So why was Jesus of all people hung on a tree under the judgment of God? Well, very simply, because Jesus was dying in our place as our substitute. Another verse in the Bible says this in Galatians 3 verse 13. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, the Bible's clear that all of us fail to keep God's law. So none of us love God, and none of us love other people as we should, 100%. And that is true of all of us. And if you're not quite convinced of that, just fast forward to the moment when you die, or just a bit after, let's say at your funeral, and they've got that headstone there in the graveyard with your name on it. Do you think as an epitaph they'd write on your headstone, loved God and loved other people 100%? Do you think they'd write that on your headstone? We all deserve God's judgment, but Jesus took our place. He died for us, taking on himself the judgment that we deserve. Now, even if you cannot stand sport, and I'm sure many of you can't, and you're dreading the prospect of the World Cup in however many days it is, even if you cannot stand sport, you will be familiar with the concept of substitution. In rugby, there is something called a blood substitution. And Law 310 of the rugby, the International Rugby Board, it stipulates that a player who is bleeding may be replaced by somebody else. A player who is bleeding may be replaced by somebody else. That is a blood sub. And the rules of the game of rugby allow that. Well, according to God's rules, and God is the highest authority in the game, if you like, a substitute whom God has provided could die for us in our place. And in this case, the bleeding person wasn't taken off the pitch. The bleeding person was substituted onto the pitch, or rather onto the cross. And this was no Bloodgate. If you remember that incident a while back, this was no Bloodgate. There was no fake blood. This was the real thing. Jesus died in our place as our substitute. And so as we look at the cross, we can say, that should have been me. Jesus died for me. Now that is gory, but it is very good news. But not everybody thinks it's very good news. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 here, Peter is on trial before the religious authorities, the Jewish authorities, and they are desperate to shut him up. In fact, they've just had him imprisoned for teaching about Jesus in Jerusalem. And it's to these religious authorities that Peter says, Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. They'd killed him. They had Jesus' blood on their hands. And although this was part of God's plan, the religious authorities, they had done a wicked thing. They hated Jesus. They wanted rid of Jesus. You see, Jesus and religion are not the same thing at all. In fact, Jesus and religion do not go together at all. They are, in fact, mutually exclusive ways of trying to get right with God. So religion is all about trying to get to God through our own best efforts. And it doesn't work, and it has got no place for Jesus. It wants rid of him. So we mustn't confuse Jesus and religion. They are not the same thing at all. And if you are a follower of Jesus, do not be surprised if you face opposition from religious people. They hated Jesus and they hated his followers back then, and they still do so today. So that's the first event. The first Easter weekend began with a bloody execution. But it ended with a missing body. Our second key event is the resurrection. On the Sunday morning, the rock tomb where Jesus had been laid, had been buried, which had been sealed with a large stone, had been guarded by Roman soldiers, it was found to be empty. The body was gone, but the grave clothes were still lying there undisturbed in the tomb. Peter was actually one of the first on the scene, and his explanation here, looking back a few weeks later, is very simple. Look at what he says. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. In February this year, there was a case in Colombia of a woman, a 45-year-old woman, who was pronounced dead by doctors at the hospital. The body was transferred to the funeral parlour. And then a little while later, one of the workers in the funeral parlour noticed some movement in the body. Must have freaked them out. Turned out this woman was alive. And they reckon it was a case of what's known as Lazarus syndrome. It's apparently a rare condition in which your heart rate, your breathing, drop below measurable levels before returning. Now, this wasn't a case of Lazarus syndrome with Jesus. I mean, he'd been flogged, he'd been crucified, he'd had a spear thrust into his side. The Roman soldiers, if they had failed to do their job, they would have been executed themselves. I mean, this idea that maybe Jesus somehow revived in the cool of the tomb. I mean, he would have needed weeks in intensive care in the Jerusalem General Hospital if that had happened. But the point is, he was dead. He was definitely dead. And the grave clothes in which Jesus' body had been wrapped, they were still there. The body had passed through them. God had raised him to life. That's what Peter says. He was resurrected by God, never to die again. Now, this fact that God raised Jesus to life, amongst many things, it is also proof that his death in our place worked. In terms of the significance of it, certainly one significance of the resurrection is it proves that Jesus' death in our place worked. His death as payment for our wrongdoing, it was accepted by God the Father. You may like to think of it this way, that when you're in a shop and you're paying for something, you tend to use your card, don't you? None of us use cash anymore. You get your card out. You stick your card in that little machine. And then you wait. You wait while the card is being authorized. And then you have to stick in your PIN number and you press the little green button, enter. And then you wait again while the payment goes through. And then finally you get this little bit of paper, the receipt pops up out of the machine, and the person at the till rips it off and hands it to you. And there's your receipt. It's a proof that the payment has been accepted. Well, in Jesus' case, there was a 3-day wait. There was a 3-day wait until the receipt was printed. So payment for our sins, that was made on the Friday, on the first Good Friday. And on the Sunday morning, the receipt popped up out of the machine to prove that the payment had gone through. Or rather, Jesus popped up out of the grave, raised to life by God. That is what was going on. But there's even more to it than that. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to many people after his resurrection, and then 40 days later he ascended to heaven. And we can't fully make sense of the resurrection unless we make the connection with this next event, his ascension, and in fact his exaltation. So look at how Peter continues. In verse 31 he says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So God raised Jesus to life so he could then exalt him to his right hand, to this position of power, this position of authority as his right hand man. And so Jesus is now the ruler and the rescuer whom God has appointed. You see, he says there firstly that God exalted him to his right hand as leader. Now with a general election on the horizon, we're used to the idea, aren't we, that we choose who is going to be the leader of our country. So the country goes to the polls, we decide who's going to be our leader. But notice that when it comes to the top job in the universe, there is no ballot box, there's no election. Instead, God has put in post the man of his choice, his own man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now maybe that strikes you as a little bit nepotistic, that, you know, God the Father should put the Son into the top job in the government. Bit nepotistic. But the question is, can you think of anybody else who is better qualified to rule the universe than the Son of God? I mean, who would be your alternative candidate? God exalted him at his right hand as leader and as saviour. So Jesus, he's not only the ruler God has appointed, he is also the saviour. He's the rescuer, the saviour of the world. Now when it comes to political candidates, people want to know things like, you know, what difference will this person make for me if they come to power? How's it going to change my life? Will they improve the education of my kids? Will they improve the health care that I get? And so on and so forth. Well, just look at what Jesus offers. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. As the rescuer and ruler that God has appointed, Jesus offers us what no one else can offer. He offers repentance and he offers forgiveness of sins. Even to Israel, it says, so even to those who had rejected him. Repentance, that simply means the ability to turn around in life and to start going God's way. And forgiveness of sins, it means pardon for all our failure, all our rebellion, our wrongdoing. The slate wiped completely clean. Now, no one else can give us these things. Forgiveness by God, what a gift. I mean, could any of us say this afternoon, I don't want that gift, I don't need that gift of forgiveness from God? This month saw the launch of a new food magazine, Waitrose Kitchen, which I'm sure you've all got and you've been reading over the long weekend. And in this launch issue, the gadget of the month, I don't know if you've seen it, is, put it up on the screen there, it is the Magivix Vision Toaster. It's the world's first see-through toaster. Isn't it an amazing gadget? So, toaster with clear sides, so you can actually see how brown your toast is. You don't have to keep on lifting the little thing up and checking. That's absolutely, it's a miracle. And it's only £160 from John Lewis, so it's a real snip. As people, I think we're a bit like the old-style toasters, aren't we? So as people, we're like the old-style toasters. Other people can't see inside. They can't see what's going on. But imagine if someone came up with the gadget of the month in next month's issue. And it was this invention so that people, you basically had clear sides yourself and people could see into your heart and your mind and your soul and see what was going on inside you. Your thoughts, your motivations, your attitudes. I mean, how would you feel if you were exposed like that? Now imagine if everyone you met could just look through the glass sides and they could see what was going on inside. Well, I guess it wouldn't all be bad. Certainly wouldn't all be bad, but there'd be plenty in there that I'm sure we'd be ashamed of. There'd be plenty of envy and self-interest and pride and lust and so on and so forth. And the point is that God doesn't have to wait for the invention. God sees it all already, of course, because he's God. And on the day of judgment, it's all going to be revealed as well. And it causes this relationship breakdown between us and God, both now but also in eternity. And so God's forgiveness, this is a gift that all of us need. And there is no other way of restoring that relationship. I don't know if you've read that book, Atonement by Ian McEwan, or maybe you've seen the film Atonement. It's about somebody's attempt to make good the wrong that she has done. So this girl, Bryony Tallis, when she's a 13-year-old girl, she falsely accuses her older sister's lover of rape. So she makes this false accusation of rape. And that false accusation has irrevocable consequences for both parties. So for her older sister and her older sister's lover. Consequences for the rest of their lives. And for the rest of her life, this girl, Bryony, seeks atonement. She seeks to make amends for her wrongdoing and find forgiveness. And at the end of the book, it's revealed that the novel is actually written by her. It's by Bryony. And it's part of her attempt to find atonement. So by uniting in fiction in the novel, by uniting her sister and her lover, who were never reunited in real life, she hopes to make atonement. Well, as human beings, we can write stories, we can write fiction, but what we cannot do is we cannot rewrite history. We cannot undo the wrong that we have done, our failure to love God and others as we should. But Jesus, as the ruler and rescuer that God has appointed, he is in a position to offer us forgiveness of sins. But notice that we can't just take the forgiveness and carry on living as we want, as before. Notice that forgiveness and repentance, they go together. So forgiveness, it is for those who repent. It's for those who turn around and start going God's way. To put it another way, and just to use the terms that Peter uses here, God is calling us to accept Jesus as both leader and saviour, as both rescuer and ruler. So I can't have one without the other. I can't have Jesus as my rescuer, but not have him as my ruler. I can't have forgiveness without repentance. Sometimes people ask questions like, can even a murderer be forgiven by God? And the point is that, yes, even a murderer can be forgiven by God, but he cannot be forgiven and keep on living the life of a murderer. And that's the same for all of us, that forgiveness and eternal life, they can be mine, but I can't just keep on living my life as I was living before. I need to repent. So those are the three events: crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation. And it may all seem a little bit far-fetched to you. I mean, how do we know these events are for real? And so Peter ends by saying, in verse 32, he says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we can be certain these things are true. God has given us witnesses to provide authentication, to provide verification. Now, when Peter says, "We are witnesses," he's referring to the 12 apostles. So Jesus had chosen 12 people who would be with him through his ministry and who would be witnesses of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. You see, these Easter events, they are no fairy tale. They're not just made up. Peter and the others were eyewitnesses. So Peter says, "You killed him by hanging him on a tree." And Peter was there. Peter saw it. He saw Jesus being crucified. Peter says, "God raised Jesus." And Peter was there. Peter went into the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes with his own eyes. He met the risen Jesus. He talked with him. Peter says here, "God exalted Jesus." And again, Peter was there. He was there on the mountain when Jesus was taken up before their very eyes. All but one of the 12 apostles went on to be martyred for their testimony that these things were true. They had nothing whatsoever to gain from making it up. So they are witnesses, but notice also the other witness is the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The gift of the Holy Spirit to God's people is another evidence that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. So when somebody accepts Jesus personally as their rescuer, as their ruler, God comes into their life by his Holy Spirit, and God's presence in their life by his Holy Spirit, it brings life and peace. It brings joy and love. It brings conviction and change from within. And so if you want proof that these things are true, you should be able to see in followers of Jesus, you should be able to see some of these things. You should be able to see the difference that God being in their life makes to them. But the ultimate proof, of course, is to experience it for yourself. So to have God by his Holy Spirit come into your own life and to change you from within when you turn to follow Jesus Christ yourself. And so in that sense, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, how should we respond to these Easter events? If we're followers of Jesus Christ already, then Easter, it should be a wonderful time of celebration. I mean, Christmas, we make a big deal about, don't we? Christmas is not actually the big deal. Easter is the big deal. So it's because of the Easter events that we have forgiveness of sins and we have relationship with God. It's because of the Easter events that we have purpose in life and we have hope beyond death. And that is something to celebrate. And if that isn't you yet, even this Easter weekend, Jesus offers you not just a cream egg and chocolate bunnies, but he offers you repentance and forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And all he asks is that you accept Jesus personally as your rescuer and your ruler. And I'm going to say a prayer now that you could pray to do just that. And if it doesn't express what you want to say to God today, please don't pray it. But let me just run through it first. It's there on your sheet, and see if it would be appropriate for you at the moment. It says, "Lord God, thank you for Easter. I acknowledge I haven't loved you and other people as I should. Thank you that Jesus died for me and that you raised him to life. I accept Jesus now as my rescuer and my ruler. Please accept me, forgive me, and come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray that simple prayer phrase by phrase. If that is what you want to say to God this Easter Sunday, please do repeat it. Don't repeat it out loud, but just in the quietness of your own heart, your own mind to God. God will hear you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for Easter. I acknowledge I haven't loved you and other people as I should. Thank you that Jesus died for me and that you raised him to life. I accept Jesus now as my rescuer and ruler. Please accept me, forgive me, and come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, please do tell someone. We'd love to help you with the next step in the Christian life. We've got some copies on the bookstall of a free booklet, a little green booklet about the real meaning of Easter. Please do take one away for yourself or maybe for a friend to give to them this Easter time. And if you've got questions that tonight's passage has raised in your mind you want to explore, we've got a course called Christianity Explored you could sign up for and book in and find out more.